Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Dick and praise team. I tell you, for me tonight, the highlight is definitely our prayer time. You know, I love to sing praises to God and worship the Lord and express our love and devotion to Him through our corporate worship experience. But there's something special about hearing the family of faith praying together out loud. I believe that's like music to the Lord's ears as well. Amen. So thank you for participating. We are committed to be in a house of prayer. And so I want to thank you for these Wednesday nights when we ask you to stand and get in groups. If you're not comfortable with that, thank you for being so flexible. And anytime you don't feel comfortable praying aloud, that's okay. Just in your small group, just say, you know what, I don't feel comfortable praying aloud. And when it's your turn, just squeeze the next person's hand and they'll pray. And just like tell them, tag, you're it. So thank you for your flexibility. And you can pray in that group and not pray aloud. And God's going to hear everything you speak in your spirit. So we just praise God for this special prayer time. Well, this Monday marked a very special moment in my life. Truly a spiritual marker that I had to visit. 23 years ago on this past Monday, January 11th, 23 years ago, I was a senior in high school, and on January 11th, 1987, I was licensed to preach by Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church. And so when I think back, and I typed in my journal some memories, and I had to travel back 23 years, and all I could think about was the faithfulness of God. And how when you commit to join God in His activity, you will experience an unusual provision from God like no other time. You see, I had plans for my life. I loved me, and I had plans for my life. And my plans were to be an architect and build buildings. But God had other plans in mind for me. So God allowed me to have a jet ski accident on February 23rd of 1986 so that He would have my undivided attention for 2 weeks in ICU on life support. And through that experience, God called me to preach, no longer to focus on architecture and building buildings, but to focus on building people who will reach people to fill up the buildings that we've built. And it all came together this week, praise God. Now that deserves a little hand for the Lord, amen? Amen. So I am now in my 24th year of preaching. I feel so mature, being 40. Still trying to catch up with Pastor Dick. I've got a ways to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. Tonight we're going to launch a new series entitled Vital Signs. Embracing spiritual health. And Pastor David and I will be tag teaming through this series, and we're going to be preaching expositionally through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I'm pumped about it. Tonight, our focus is joining God in His activity. And what we're going to notice as we overview 1 Thessalonians and look at some background that leads up to the writing of 1 Thessalonians, I hope that you can detect the theme, joining God in His activity, that God is up to something very special in our midst, and you don't have to go make something happen. You just join God in what He's already doing, and He's going to be the one to make something happen. You just be available to God and watch what God will do in your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1. Here we go. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then man's two greatest needs, grace and peace to you. Now, tonight, I want to ask you to have your listening guide ready, and we're going to march through some notes together. Appreciate Pastor David's comment about me being dressed, how do you say it? Professorial. So all of a sudden, my intellect has jumped several notches because I've put on a sweater vest. If I would have known that's all it took, I would have just gotten one of these a long time ago and put it on. been a much better student. But the first thing I want to study tonight is the instrument God navigated. The instrument God navigated. And we're going to look at his life, the conversion of Paul. Paul, also known in Hebrew as Saul. So if you'll mark in your Bibles 1 Thessalonians and hang a left and go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, where we are introduced to this one named Saul. He has a radical transformation on the road to Damascus. It's exciting to think that God would be willing to take a persecutor of the church, transform him, and make him a preacher of the gospel. Can I make an announcement? That makes no sense to me in the natural. But in the supernatural, it makes perfect sense. Because God is in the transformation business. My Bible says, "For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." In other words, the operation of the Holy Spirit has set me free from the operation of sin and death. The activity of the Holy Spirit has set me free from sin and death. So it's no surprise that God can take someone like Saul, who becomes Paul, who's a persecutor, and then he becomes a preacher of the gospel. Well, let's read about his conversion. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. When you're there, would you say amen? Amen. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Can you imagine the fear, the terror? Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again physically. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So God uses an ordinary man named Ananias, who just made himself available for God's use. God uses Ananias to lay hands on Saul, who was blind both physically and spiritually, and he receives his physical sight and his spiritual sight. That's conversion. That's someone who's been touched by the mighty, gracious hand of God that we just sang about a moment ago. The conversion of Paul. Now let's look at the commission of Paul. It's in the same chapter. Commission of Paul, if you'll write that in your notes. We're still in chapter 9 of Acts. And if you look at verses 15 and 16, it says Paul's call. Now, God had to communicate the call of Paul to Ananias so that Ananias would be convinced that it's okay to go to his home and lay hands on Saul, who became Paul. So God communicated with Ananias. Here's the call I have for Paul. Verse 15, "But the Lord said, Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." For some reason, Paul's calling bypassed health, wealth, and prosperity preaching. Because verse 16 says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Well, that's a whole nother sermon, isn't it? Verse 20, I love this. "At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." Now that's called a radical conversion that is based on an awesome calling. Paul is commissioned by God as an instrument to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. But notice the companions of Paul. The companions of Paul we met in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says in his salutation, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy." He identifies himself, and then he identifies Silas, and then Timothy. Two of his partners in ministry. Silas, a prominent member of the Jerusalem church, who later becomes a scribe for Peter. Now that's called partnership in the ministry. That's called being an instrument that God navigates. And then Timothy, one of my favorite. I love to read 1st and 2nd Timothy. I read it several times a year because it's just God speaking into my life through the Apostle Paul as a young preacher. Timothy, a native of Lystra, Paul's son in the faith. Paul led Timothy to faith in Jesus Christ. He becomes Paul's protege. He toured with Paul on the second and third missionary journey, and later Timothy served as pastor at the church of Ephesus. The instrument God navigated, Saul, who becomes Paul. And I want to say to you tonight that you are God's instrument. It doesn't matter what life stage you're currently in. If you are a child of the living God, if you've confessed your sin, invited Jesus into your heart, then you've been adopted into God's family. Your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And you've been called by God to represent Him on this broken planet called Earth. You're God's instrument. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has ordained that we should do. You're God's instrument. You're God's masterpiece. You are God's treasure. The Bible says that you're the apple of God's eye. That God has made you somebody in Christ because God is raising you up as His chosen instrument because He wants to navigate your life and navigate your marriage and navigate your family and navigate your path because God has people that He wants you to be a blessing to. So God may raise you up to be an Ananias. He may raise you up to be a Paul. He may raise you up to be a Silas or a Timothy. My question is, are you available? Will you allow God to use you as His chosen instrument? Because no one else can do it like you. Because there's no one else like you. So the instrument God navigated. But secondly, I want us to notice the inception God orchestrated. God's not through. God's still at work. Are we willing to join God in His activity? Because God wants to do something in a city called Thessalonica. You'll write that in your notes, city of Thessalonica. Now I need you to ask, join with me in going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. That's his letter. What's this all about? It's because God had a city on his heart. And the city is Thessalonica. It was built by Cassander in 315 BC and named after his wife Thessalonica, who was the half-sister of Alexander the Great. The population during Paul's day was around 200,000 in this city, Thessalonica. It was inhabited by Jews, Greeks, Romans, and Orientals. Very diverse culture, very diverse city. A very wealthy city, strategically located. It's not surprising that for this Greek city, this very diverse city, that it would be filled with Greek mythology, Greek cults, and philosophic traditions, as well as mystery religions. Known for its early devotion to the cult of Roman emperor, the city even minted coins declaring Caesar as divine. Now, I want you to feel this with me. This pagan city, steeped in idol worship, the city leaders fostered such a devotion to this imperial cult of worshiping the emperor. And they would devote themselves to this cult in order to solidify good relations with Rome. Because Thessalonica was a Roman colony. So any perceived attack on the cult of the emperor was viewed as a serious threat to the city's government, to the political makeup, and the economic well-being of the city. Thus, to attack the cult by proclaiming the exclusive claims of deity, like Jesus Christ, for example, was to attack the city itself. It would be like going to Las Vegas and preaching against gambling. Now, when Baptists go, we don't gamble, we go to eat. This Thessalonica was a chief port city in this Roman province of Macedonia, and the largest and most important city in Macedonia. I want you to feel the fluidity of commercialism and the monetary value of a city that was so strategically located. Some of you may remember the Ignatian Way, the Roman road from Rome to the Orient that goes through modern-day Istanbul. That road passed through the city of Thessalonica. This city exists today. You can Google it, and it's Thessaloniki. And it has around 400,000 in population. You can see it on the map that we have on the screens. I like what William Barclay wrote. He said, "It is impossible to overstress the importance of the arrival of Christianity in Thessalonica. If Christianity was settled there, it was bound to spread east along the nation road until all Asia Minor was conquered, and west until it stormed all the way to Rome. The coming of Christianity to Thessalonica was crucial in making of it into a world religion." The city of Thessalonica. But now let's shift gears and talk about the church at Thessalonica. That's what I want to get into. The church at Thessalonica. God's at work. God was at work in the city of Thessalonica. And we're going to find that God was at work in Paul's life, in Silas' life, in Timothy's life. And God had them right where he wanted them at the right time to give birth to the church of Thessalonica. This church was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey right after founding the church at Philippi. He's a church planter on missionary journeys, planting churches. One of Paul's strategies that's extremely effective even today is he would go into a large city and he would go to the synagogue and he would minister from that platform. And he would lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. And he would seek to reach that large city, and then he would equip believers to go into the neighboring smaller towns to do evangelism, discipleship, ministry, and build community. Isn't that powerful? Now, to understand this birth of the church, go to Acts 17. Acts 17. Right after Paul gave birth to the church at Philippi, he moves from there to Thessalonica. I wish I had more time to develop this. It's just so exciting to follow Paul in his missionary journeys and how he was in Troas when he tried to go a different direction, but the Spirit of Jesus would not let him. And in the night, he received a vision from the man of Macedonia. So Paul leads his team out of Asia Minor and goes into Europe. And he goes to Philippi. And ladies there on the beach have a prayer meeting, and Paul engages them and leads them to faith in Jesus Christ. And Lydia, a dealer in fine purple, a very wealthy woman, opens her home. Paul and Silas preaching the gospel. They get imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Remember that? But at midnight, the jailhouse began to rock, and the doors were opened. And it was through that experience that the jailer was set free. He and his whole family were saved and baptized, and they joined First Baptist Church at Philippi that was meeting at Lydia's house. So Paul leaves that environment. He travels 50 miles west, and he goes to Thessalonica. That's where we pick up. Is there any preaching this tonight? Because I don't want to waste our time. But I believe God's up to something, don't you? Acts 17, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There it is, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Unlike Philippi, which didn't have one because the city wasn't large enough to warrant one. But Thessalonica was large enough. Verse 2, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, and if I were in a seminary, I'd give him the four Greek words. Here's the four things he did. He reasoned with them. It's literally dialogue with them. Had Q&A with them in the synagogue from the scriptures. Explaining, unfolding truth. Second word. Third word, proving. It means to lay alongside, to harmonize the gospel of Jesus Christ with their current reality. Proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming. There's a fourth preaching word. Proclaiming, making known to you, unveiling to you is the Christ, he said. Now some of the Jews were persuaded. In other words, a seed fell on good soil. And joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. So you have Jews getting saved. You had God-fearing Greeks getting saved. And then not a few women, not a few prominent women. In other words, a bunch of prominent women got saved who hopefully went home and told their husbands, you need to get right with God or I'm going shopping. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous. Now here's what I want you to mark down in your spirit. When you are on mission with God, you need to expect opposition. When you make a commitment tonight that I'm going to join God in his activity, whatever God calls me to, the answer is yes. Wherever God wants me to go, the answer is yes. When you get on mission with God and when you commit to join God in his activity, you better be ready for opposition. Because you're going to stir the devil up. He does not care if you want to get in a tube and float down Lazy River. But when you make a commitment that you're going to go against the current of culture and you're going to be on mission with God and you're going to bloom wherever God plants you, you be ready for opposition. But my Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. On mission with God. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters. In the language of the New Testament, thugs. From the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. When you study the life of Paul, when he went into a city, there was either a revival or a riot. They rushed to Jason's house. Boy, I'd admire him, his boldness, his courage. They went to his house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out of the crowd. Bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. What a testimony. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. What a man. They are all defying Caesar's decrees. Remember emperor worship? Remember that? The cult worship? You're coming against our nomenclature. You're coming against what we do in this city. You're coming to introduce a new way. What they didn't realize, it wasn't a new way. It was the way. Saying that there's another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials, they were called... Polytarchs, 5 to 6 ruling men called polytarchs, politicians, were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let him go. Now, ladies, you know that there's pain that precedes birth, right? And those of us men who were there felt the pain from a distance. But there's pain. And Paul experienced that pain. giving birth to the church at Thessalonica. And the pain was so intense that they had to leave the city by night. And they went to Berea, where they engaged people of more noble character. But they weren't too far away, so some of the leaders from Thessalonica came after them, pursued them. So Paul leaves Timothy and Silas, and he goes to Athens. Remember that? The tomb of the unknown God. Remember that? And he started where they were, told them the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he goes to Corinth. And while he's at Corinth, Timothy and Silas go back and forth to the church at Thessalonica to mentor, disciple, encourage, and to bless. Then they come to Corinth to hook up with Paul to give Paul a report on how the church is doing. In response to that report from Corinth, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians around AD 52. Some say it's his first letter. Some say, no, it's right after Galatians. But it's one of his first writings. In response to the report Timothy gives him about the church that he painfully gave birth to. The correspondence with Thessalonica, the church, if you'll write that, the correspondence, brings us to chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. The correspondence. Now we'll be exploring this together. He writes 1 Thessalonians to clear up the confusion about the rapture. Some say he was only in Thessalonica for 3 Sundays, 21 days. And we believe it's longer than that because he received help from Philippi on 2 occasions. So it had to be a little bit longer than that, but at least 3 weeks in Thessalonica. And he's writing to them to clear up their confusion about the rapture. And Pastor David's going to address that when we get to that passage. That's going to be his night. And then if the Lord leads us to go through 2 Thessalonians, if we continue our Wednesday night journey and go through 2 Thessalonians, if you really connect with 1 Thessalonians, what we will discover is that Paul is writing 2 Thessalonians to clear up the confusion, not about the rapture, not when Jesus comes for his church, but confusion about the second coming of Christ when Jesus comes with his church to establish his rule and reign on the earth, the millennial reign of Christ. And we'll unfold that together if God so leads. What's interesting is almost every major doctrine in Christianity is addressed in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Isn't that interesting? Well, we've got to move quickly, almost out of time. I've got so much more preached than I have time. The inspiration God circulated. The inspiration God circulated. Don't miss what God is up to. Through Paul, through Silas, through Timothy, through Ananias. Don't miss what God is up to through the city of Thessalonica. Now Thessaloniki. Don't miss what God is up to in the church at Thessalonica. And what God is up to in our midst as we study 1 Thessalonians, his letter to the church that he painfully gave birth to and loves. Here's the first thing we'll learn. God uses human instrumentality. God uses human instrumentality. That's why we're committed to praying for Haiti. That's why we're committed to giving to Haiti. That's why we're committed to going to Haiti for disaster relief. Why? Because we believe that God uses human instrumentality. Now, can God save people without us? Yes. But God chooses to use us in the redemptive process. God still chooses to use human instrumentality. It'd be a wonderful quiet time experience for you If you would just write down the people God has used in your life. Number two, God changes lives through the gospel. God changes lives through the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, evangelion, the good news. God changes lives through the gospel. If there's somebody in your family right now who is outside of the will of God, rebelling from God, they need the good news of Jesus Christ. Pop psychology is not going to transform their lives. They need the good news of Jesus Christ. If you have a cantankerous co-worker, toxic at your office, what he or she needs is the good news of Jesus Christ. And you've got to realize you can't change your co-worker, but God can. You can't change your mate, but God can. Because God changes lives through the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. But also, God utilizes persecution. God utilizes persecution as fertilizer for maturation and mobilization. You study the New Testament and you just trace the activity of God, where there's opposition, where there is persecution, God uses it to fertilize maturation and mobilization. The whole book of Acts is God's activity by the power of the Holy Spirit through persecution to scatter the church. You have the church gathered in Jerusalem and the church scattered to the ends of the earth. And God used the avenue of persecution to get the church outside of her four walls. And he'll do the same thing in our lives to bring us to a place of maturity and a willingness to be mobilized for his glory. Here's the life point. I like the life point, don't you? Got it in 1991 when I went through experiencing God with six of my deacons, First Baptist Church of Folsom, my seminary church. And it was awesome. One of the deacons said, there's no way I can memorize scripture, preacher. I'm too old. I said, just try. First experiencing God session we had in my office, it was the men and our wives going through experiencing God. He said, preacher, I got it. Psalm 20:7. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. He memorized it. That's the only one he memorized, but he memorized it. God's invitation for you to join him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith in action. Faith in action. Faith is incomplete without action. What did James say? You show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Put feet to your faith. And when you say, Lord God, tonight I'm making a commitment. I'm surrendering my life to you in humility, as Bill said, to join you in your activity. When you make that kind of commitment before the Lord, you're going to face a crisis of belief that will require faith in action. And I've got so many testimonies on that. I'll share them as we go.
We hope you've enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org. God bless you.